If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? We want to continue our examination of the Christian's great war, and this morning I want to just look at a number of things in verses 10 through 13, standing strong in this great spiritual war that we are in. So Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read only verses 10 through 13, but you should pay attention also all the way through verse 20. Paul says, verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil," or the evil day, "and having done all, to stand firm." Just thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father, we beseech You by Your Spirit that we might understand again something more of this great passage which we are confronted by. This passage that the Apostle Paul has been aiming at and has desired to come to all along, beginning from chapter 1 all the way through to this final few verses in chapter 6. And we pray that we might truly comprehend that each of us, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are engaged in combat, in spiritual warfare, and therefore we need to understand these great truths that You have for us. So we ask that You would help us. May our Lord Jesus Christ, the great soldier Himself, who endured such hostility against Himself from sinners, may He receive all the praise and the honor and the glory, for He has Himself won the victory. And so we ask Your rich blessing now upon the proclamation of Your Word, for Your glory, for our good, for we ask it all in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. In this rather exquisite and beautiful and remarkable passage in verses 10 through 20, the Apostle Paul has designed to come, as I said last week, to this point in this great epistle, this epistle to the Ephesians. All that he says in verses 10 through 20, all are designed by the Apostle Paul to provide you and to provide me with the necessary, the essential elements and truths that you need for Christian warfare, for spiritual warfare. Everything that relates to the spiritual fight, this warfare of the Christian, is found right here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. It behoves us all to pay attention to what Paul says, because this is very relevant and very particular to each one of us. Every Christian knows precisely what this Christian warfare is. And so we need to understand that we are engaged in a day-to-day combat, a day-to-day warfare that each one of us, every Christian, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ experiences. If you know nothing of this combat, it is quite possible, of course, that you are not a Christian at all. The moment we become Christians, we realize and recognize the severity, the intensity, the pain of this warfare that we are all engaged in. And that's why the Apostle Paul, I think, has reserved it for his last chapter. It is all that he has been aiming at in his doctrinal section, chapters 1, 2, and 3, in his practical application of that doctrine in chapters 4, 5, and 6. So what he is saying now is the culmination, his application of all of his doctrine in practical living, in practical life. And of course, the Apostle Paul demands, or I should say Scripture demands, that each one of us know these truths, comprehend these truths, and understand them so that we can apply them to our own individual situations. Therefore, knowing yourself is a critical component to the Christian life. If you read the Reformers and the Puritans, you will come to understand that they were masters of self-examination, especially the Puritans. They understood the heart condition. They understood what was in the heart of man, and they knew how to dissect their hearts, to examine their hearts, and to apply the truth, the doctrinal apostolic truth, the teaching of Jesus Himself, to their very lives day by day. And that implies that you know yourself. You can only know yourself if you know God. And we really, when we know God, come to understand ourselves in the light of the revelation that God has given. So knowing yourself is a critical component of spiritual warfare, of this combat. There are two essential things to say right up front to begin with. Number one, this spiritual warfare is personal. And secondly, this spiritual warfare is powerful. It is personal because it is yours. You know it. It is powerful because you know the power of it and what you have to face. It is personal then because sin dwells within each one of us. And the interesting thing about sin is that in its personality, if I can use that, being personal to us, you know precisely the sins that are yours. Maybe more than one, but certainly you know your sin and you know your sins and you know your sinfulness. This is a personal combat, a personal warfare. Not just because sin dwells within us, because if we are Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And that is the reason why there is this combat and this warfare. As Paul told the Galatians, right, in chapter 5 and verse 17, the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh. Then he says this, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you, he says, from doing the things that you want to do. Make no mistake that the Spirit is against all sin, and make no mistake that the flesh is against all that is spiritual or from God Himself. There is a constant warfare between the Spirit and the flesh as we experience in ourselves. It is never ending. It is continual. It is lifelong. It lasts until you go home to be with Christ. It is an ongoing war within. It is personal to you. It is unique to you. It is your warfare. It is my warfare. And each one of us fights that warfare. You can be of no help to me other than to tell me certain things, but I must fight this warfare for myself, and you must fight this warfare for yourself. It is personal. It is unique. It belongs to each and individual Christian. Yet it is common to all of us. If we are all Christians here this morning, all of us are engaged in this combat this morning. In fact, you may be engaged in this combat right now in the presence of God. It is unique, it is personal to us, but it is common to all of us as believers. So not only is it personal, but it is a powerful combat that we are engaged in, because Paul says, you are not contending with flesh and blood, but you are contending against the schemes of the devil, Satan himself. Not only that, but Paul says, doesn't he, in verse 12, that you are waging war, constant war, against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a warfare that is cosmic, that is spiritual, that is absolutely beyond our comprehension, except when you read, for instance, what Paul says about it. What do we really know of invisible powers and rulers and authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness? What do we really understand? And yet we are to know our enemies. We are to understand their wiles and the schemes, as the Bible says, the schemes of the devil. So precisely, it is satanic warfare and it is cosmic spiritual warfare. I don't need to remind you that Satan is no ordinary enemy. You perhaps have people that maybe you don't like, and you shouldn't be like that, but maybe they are your enemies. That's nothing compared to this enmity that we're talking about here. Physical enmity is one thing. Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our warfare is entirely spiritual. It's not physical. It's not fleshly. It's not waging a physical hand-to-hand combat with somebody. It is engaged, a warfare engaged against the enemy of our souls, who has at his disposal every single evil cosmic power. That's your enemy. That's my enemy. That is incredible. And Paul would give us an help to understand that Satan is no ordinary enemy. He is dangerous, he is subtle, he is cunning, he is deadly. In fact, his only aim in his existence is the demise of the believer, is the destruction of the believer, is the downfall of every Christian. That is all he is interested in. That is all that he will assault you, because he has already lost the war at the cross. He has already been defeated by Jesus, but now he is out there and is able, through cosmic powers and demonic hordes, to render such conflict for the Christian that I wonder sometimes whether I really comprehend this warfare, that this combat that I am engaged in. To fight against flesh and blood is perhaps to invite opportunities of equality. For instance, if you see two boxes in the ring and they're both heavyweight boxes, they are of equal opportunity. They're both heavyweights. If you put a mosquito weight in there with the heavyweight, you would say there might be trouble for the mosquito weight, because they're unequal. But usually in flesh and blood, you might be able to draw some comparison between the opportunities of equality in that warfare. But there are no opportunities of any equality whatsoever in this spiritual combat, in this spiritual war that we are in. This is a spiritual war. We face not only Satan himself, but all of those cosmic powers that are evil, as Paul puts it, spiritual forces of evil, cosmic powers over this present darkness. You are outnumbered. It's all of them versus yourself. You are outgunned. You remember that man, Legion, in the city or the countryside of the Gadarenes. When Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" It was all the demons that responded, "Legion." You know how many Roman soldiers a legion is? It's 6,000. Was that probably an implication that facing Jesus Christ at that very moment were 6,000 demons who inhabited that one man? No wonder the pigs, who were 2,000 pigs, were destroyed by, let's say, 6,000 demons. "We are legion," they said. "Legion, for we are many," was their reply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only he had the power to cast them out with just a word. "Go," and they are gone. We are outnumbered. All the cosmic powers are against us. Do not think for a moment that all the spiritual forces of evil are twiddling their thumbs, spiritually or metaphorically, up there, invisible, doing nothing. Their one aim, and Satan's one aim, is the demise of the believer and the Christian, and the assault is intense, and it is painful, and it is powerful. And it is continuous. That is why verse 10 is in the imperative. What do we mean by an imperative? We mean a command. Finally, be strong. That "be strong" is a command from the Apostle Paul. This is not an option. Whether you want to or not fight this battle, Paul says, you need to be strong. You must be strong. And we realize that we ought to be strong. Notice how the text puts it. Not in our own strength, but in the Lord. It is the Lord and His power that we are to engage the enemy in. If you seek to fight this war apart from Jesus Christ, you lose every time. Every time. You are no match for Satan alone, and you are no match for the cosmic powers against us. So any war, any fighting against your sin, your personal sin, any waging war against Satan, our enemy, must be done, Paul says, in the strength of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And be sure that you understand to get it right First of all, be strong in the Lord. Secondly, what comes from the Lord, the strength of His might. You cannot engage in this spiritual warfare from an armchair. Take it easy, relaxed, be comfortable. That's not what this warfare is like. You imagine that, for instance, a general may sit back there in the headquarters with his legs up, or sitting back there and giving his commands to his colonels and his majors, and they go down the chain of command to the man out there in the field. You and I are in the field, and our commander in chief is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and He has given us by His mercy and grace the Spirit of God, who is God within us, who dwells within us, to wage this combat and to wage this war. But you can't do it if you are lazy and not disciplined. This is warfare that we're talking about, not some emotional, psychotic, sentimental Christianity. This is war. War. And war is ugly. And war is brutal, and war always results in demise and death. It's a fight to the death. You remember the ancient gladiators when they went into those arenas of old and fought their battles? It was a fight to the death. When they went through those doors out there into the circus, they did not know whether they would ever come out. It's either kill or be killed. That's why John Owen, the great Puritan, says that you must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. You must be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Well, how often should you be killing sin? All the time is what we need to understand. We either kill sin, or we be killed by our sin. Robert Murray McShane says that we have peace with God, but constant war with sin. Constant war. We can also say, then, I think not only is this warfare personal, it's mine, not only is it powerful, I have all these enemies against me, but this is a prevalent warfare. A prevalent warfare. You cannot hide from it. You cannot run from it. It is with you wherever you are. It is to be found wherever you find yourself. It is to be found at home, where you are at home. It is to be found in your car, whenever you are in your car. It is to be found with your friends, whenever you are with your friends. It is to be found with your family, whenever you are with your family. It is to be found even here this morning, in church. It is to be found because you are here and I am here and we are engaged in the spiritual combat and the spiritual warfare. It is prevalent warfare. We don't get time off because we walk through the front doors and everything is hunky-dory and nice in church. There's no time off. This is constant war. It is within and it is without. It is inside and it is outside. Not only prevalent, but this is a prevailing power that we are dealing with. We lose. Without Jesus, we lose every time. We struggle. We are weak. We fail. But let me say this. Not only is it personal and powerful and prevalent, but it is particular. What do I mean by particular? The Puritans often refer to what we call bosom sins. What is a bosom sin? It's the sin that you hide alone in your heart, that you closet away and cover it up with the folds of your heart because you don't want people to see what that bosom sin is, that one particular sin that you cherish, that you hold on to, that you covet, that you long for, that you might even say, I have mastered it and I have overcome it, only to find it will rise up again and again and again because you mollycoddled it and do not kill it. It is there and you like it, and you love it, and you live with it. Particular sins, closest to your heart. Just one sin is enough. Is it pride? Is it lust? Is it vanity? Is it arrogance? Is it self-sufficiency? Is it gluttony? Is it slothfulness? What is it? That one sin you struggle so much with. That one sin that you fight against so often. What is that? That is within. Hidden. From view. For if your other fellow Christians were to know, they'd be absolutely horrified. Perhaps not if they were biblical. Because they know themselves. Particular sins exist within all of us. William Gurnall said that the Christian must proclaim and prosecute an irreconcilable war against his or her bosom sins. Constant war against it. And never think for one moment that you have overcome it. Never think for one moment it's done. I've won the victory right now. I come out of the presence of God and everything is great and I feel good and spiritually I'm on top, only to find that you fall again. Never think that you have won. Particular sins. That one in particular. What must you do with it? Well, you must trample it underfoot. Mortify it, as Paul tells the Romans. Put it to death. Kill it. Ralph Venning, one of the Puritan preachers, a very popular preacher, wrote a little book called The Sinfulness of Sin. Have you discovered that? That sin is exceedingly sinful in and of itself. He said, let us not have any favorite sin, but out with our right eyes and off with our right hands, rather than offend against God. Out with the right eye, off with the right hand, off with the right leg. That's what Jesus said. It's better to live in this world, in this life, crippled, half blind, than go into hell itself, having both feet, both eyes. This is a warfare that we are in. Did you know that all sin, and I'm sure you know this, is grievous to God, but that particular sin is particular grievous to God. All sin is grievous to God, but that particular one sin that you hide away and treasure is particularly grievous to God. Because we treasure it and coddle it and hide it and keep it. You remember what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He said, let us, since we have these promises, beloved, cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. I've often wondered that. Why of body and spirit? Because it encompasses your body and it encompasses you spiritually within. Let us cleanse ourselves of every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, he says, in the fear of God. So when Paul says in Ephesians 6 verse 10 and verse 11 that you are to be strong in the Lord, verse 10, and in the strength of His might, and then verse 11, when you are to put on the whole armor of God, what does he mean by that? He means that is how you cleanse yourself. That is sanctification. That is working mortification. Daily, every day. Strong in the Lord, holding on or putting on the whole armor of God. In other words, what Paul is aiming at is an ongoing, moment by moment, daily cleansing work, which we call theologically sanctification. Every day, every moment, all the time. It's a consecrating work. Did you consecrate yourself to the Lord this morning? I mean, you broke bread. You drank from the cup. Did you sanctify yourself, set yourself apart because you broke bread and you drank from the cup? Was there a conscious moment this morning when you set yourself apart to God because you were coming into His presence to worship? Or were you rushed hither and yon to get ready, slept late, whatever it is? Preparation is not an easy thing spiritually. Spiritual discipline is hard come by. You just don't come by it naturally. It is warfare that we are engaged in. Not some video game with the headphones on, shutting out the world by yourself in your armchair. No, this is hand-to-hand spiritual combat. Notice, our first consideration was, last week when we talked about this passage, notice what Paul says in verse 10, in the Lord, be strong in the Lord. You cannot fight this combat, this spiritual warfare, apart from Jesus. You cannot do it in your own strength, because Paul says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Not your might, not your power, but His power and His strength. And that phrase, in the Lord, occurs many, many times in Ephesians, or the connecting thoughts in Jesus, in Christ, in Him, in Christ Jesus, and so on. We've seen it throughout the epistle to the Ephesians. That when Paul talks about the Christian, he sees the Christian as someone in Christ, in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says, be strong in the Lord to the Ephesians, they immediately comprehend, I have died with Christ, I've been buried with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, I've been seated with Christ, far above all principalities and powers. That's where I am, with Jesus, in the heavenly places. Notice what kind of cosmic warfare, all the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's where we are fighting, this cosmic warfare, ultimately. If you look at chapter 2, well, I think those are the verses I just quoted, chapter 2, verse 20. He says that we are fellow saints and citizens and members of the household of God, verse 19, chapter 2, built on the foundation, verse 20, of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In the Lord, see that phrase? In Him, that's in the Lord, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What is God's work at you all about so that His Spirit may continually dwell in you in a sanctified, consecrated person? Look at chapter 5 and verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. In the Lord. We are in the Lord if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So strength to win the spiritual war begins with our Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the resurrected Christ, the ascended Christ, the exalted Christ, the worshipped Christ. His strength is unlimited strength, is it not? There are no limits to the strength of Christ. His strength is omnipotent because He is God the Son. God is omnipotent. So when I am to be strong in the power of His might or the strength of His might, that power, that strength that is available to me is omnipotent power. What does that mean? All power is available to me. Christ's power, the power of God, unlimited power for us. So this strength of the Lord, I am to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might, that strength of the Lord Jesus is nothing less than the power of God. But how does that work out for the Christian? I mean, that can be doctrinal thinking, right? Which is important. You must know that. But how do I work that out practically? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us. You remember last week he talked about the qualities of the spiritual armor, or this God's armor. Look at verse 11. He says, what does he say in verse 11? Put on the whole armor of God. And there's a reason why you should put on the whole armor of God, isn't there? So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Look at verse 13. Therefore, again, take up the whole armor of God. Why? Purpose that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. The reason you put on the armor of God is to stand strong, is to stand firm, is what the Apostle Paul is telling us. So the qualities of God's armor, which you find in verses 14 through 18, which all of us tend to understand. I mean, the text talks about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace. Verse 16, the shield of faith. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Paul does not want you to stop and focus on belts and breastplates, as we said last week, and shoes and shields and helmets and sword. Every Ephesian knew exactly what those were. Roman soldiers were everywhere, dressed like that. They saw the belts, they saw the breastplates, they saw the shoes. You see, Paul's focus is not on the object, the belt, the breastplate. That may refer to location. What Paul is more interested in are the truths that are spoken of, illustrated, demonstrated by those objects. And what are those truths? Those truths are, in verses 14 through 18, the truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. And then remarkably, he says, verse 18, all of those, the truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the scriptures, are to be suffused with prayer. bathed in prayer. You read your Bible, bathe it in prayer. You think about righteousness, bathe it in prayer. You think about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, think about it in terms of praying about it in my life. So that when I go into the presence of God, I can talk to God about His truth, His righteousness, His peace, His salvation, His word. I can talk to Him about those things. Make those things real in my life. So that every part of me is protected, not by a physical belt or a breastplate, but that is protected by these very truths, which Paul says are the whole armor of God. Nothing lacking. Don't you like that? The whole armor of God. You've got it all, he says. What is a belt of truth? I want to talk about this when we get down to these verses, but a belt of truth, just think about that for a moment. What do you do with a belt? You put it around you. Does the truth surround you? Is the truth all about your life? Or what about the breastplate of righteousness? Why would a soldier put a breastplate on? To protect his heart. How are you protecting your heart? There's only one way to protect your heart, righteousness. Now think about these qualities and truths that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Think about those when next time you are tempted to sin. Go to God with your sin and begin to apply the truth to that, righteousness to that, faith to that. And you will soon discover that you are exhibiting dependence upon the Lord and the strength of His might. Now the purpose and the reason why is given. Be strong, put on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 11. Here are the reasons. Why should I put on God's armor? Why should I stand strong in the Lord? Well, verse 11, so that you may be able to stand, he says. Verse 11, against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And stand firm. Verse 14 begins, notice, stand therefore. You notice all these positions of standing? No sitting down, no lying down, no taking it easy. Standing, ready for warfare and ready for combat. That is the position of combat. When two boxers again get in the ring, they don't lie down. They stand and box. We stand and we fight. So you cannot fight this war sitting down, lazy spiritually. You cannot fight this war sleeping. To put on God's armor, that word phrase, to put on, is also an imperative. So now you have two commands, be strong and put on. And they go together. You can't just have the one without the other. To be strong in the Lord is to ensure that I am putting on the whole armor of God. And to put on the armor of God will ensure that I am standing strong in the Lord. That word put on, by the way, is the common word which we know from Scripture to put on clothes. What did you do this morning? You put on clothes. To put on clothes. Nobody puts on clothes sleeping. Now, I know some of you might have your eyes closed when you're standing there. Okay, not quite awake, not quite compos mentis. You can do it, as it were, in your sleep. But nobody does that lying down in their bed, put their clothes on. When my clothes are hanging up, I must get up and get dressed. No, this whole euphemism, this word that Paul is talking about here, is such a prevalent word for him that he understands it's something that is there outside and I must put on. That I must clothe myself with this. By the way, it's the same word that he uses here that's used in the Old Testament for putting on armor. So David, you remember, before he went out to fight Goliath, Saul said, well, here's my armor. You know, you need to protect yourself, David. Goliath is 9 foot high. He's a giant. He's got armor. He's got two spears, or a spear and a javelin and a sword. But look at you. You're just a shepherd boy and you're tiny compared to him. Put on my armor. David put them on, you remember. Couldn't walk. He said, I haven't tested these. He put them off. He took them off is what it means. Paul says in Colossians 3:10, Put on, therefore, and what he means when he says that is, clothe yourselves like this. Put on, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. That's putting on Christ. These are the essential virtues, by the way, of your new identity, of your new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul likes to use this picture of putting on. For instance, Romans 13, 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off, put off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Or Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill or gratify its desires. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 22 and 24. What does he say about the truth as it is in Jesus that we have been taught? Verse 22, he says, to put off your old self, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former way of life and is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, verse 23 and then 24, and put on the new man. So what must the Christian do? Put off the old, put on the new. The picture of clothing. And so being strong in the Lord and putting on the whole armor of God enables me to stand. And how should I be clothed? With the armor of God. Now you know that word stand that you see there so often. It can be used offensively or defensively. So I may stand my ground under a violent assault, right? I don't give way. I don't back up. I stand my ground. But then I may advance against the enemy. I may actually move forward against the enemy slowly, steadily, clothed with the armor of God. It's not just about defense, but it is also about offense. And notice that Paul uses that word able, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That word able, of course, refers to the ability to fight. So nobody can use the excuse, you know, I'm too weak, which you are, but you can't use it. Or, I cannot fight. No, you must. Be strong in the Lord, put on the armor of God, stand firm, stand fast. You must fight. You can't use any of the arguments, well, this is beyond me. It is beyond you. You need to realize that. We must understand that first of all. It is the enablement of God. I must fight in the enablement of God because He provides the greatest means and approach that I have to winning warfare. And ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. So I need His strength to stand. Can't stand in my own strength. I'll fall every time. So you are called by God to stand strong in Christ. Now here's the question. Why must I stand strong in Jesus? Well, you face Satan. It's obvious, right? You face Satan and his schemes. Notice what the text tells us in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The King James uses the word the wiles of the devil. What is that word schemes? It's the word for strategies or the word for methods. So I am to put on God's armor so that I'm able to stand against all the methods of Satan, all the strategies of Satan. And by the way, he can use a multitude of strategies, some for you, some for me, or just one for you and one for me. And he knows precisely what method and what strategy he must use against you and against me. Listen, beloved, Satan has spent his entire fallen existence fine-tuning his methods, studying his enemy, developing constantly and practicing and perfecting his craft. A craft that is filled with cunning. A craft that is filled with deception and deceiving. He is the master of deception. The master of lies. The master of murder. He has mastered them all. He comes to you with that particular method that he has designed just for you because he is the one who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He has spent his entire existence like that. The Bible talks about false teachers who have strategies of deception. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, 4 verse 14, the text says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. False teachers have false deceptive strategies. Where do they come from? They come from Satan himself, because he's the deceiver. They are motivated all by Satan. And Satan's not alone, by the way. He has all those cosmic powers over this present darkness. He has all the rulers and all the authorities, the text tells us. All the spiritual forces of evil. That's who we are fighting against, not flesh and blood. And Satan makes use of all of those enemies, powers of darkness, powers of evil, to wage war against the Christian. You can't miss the idea of power, can you? The power of Satan and the power of God. They are in the text, the power of the devil and the power of God. And thank God, the power of God is far stronger, far more powerful than the power of Satan, who has spent millennia strategizing, fine-tuning his attacks. He is still no match for God. You see, when you put on the whole armor of God and you stand strong in the Lord, Satan is no match, because he's not waging war just against you and your weakness. He's now fighting Christ himself. The power, the whole armor of God. He is now waging war against the truth, and he cannot stand against the truth. He is the father of lies. He is now waging war against righteousness, but how can unrighteousness prevail against righteousness of Christ? He is waging war against faith and against peace and against salvation and the gospel, and he will continue to wage war, but he cannot beat and defeat King Jesus. It is utterly impossible. He has been defeated at the cross. So to stand strong in the Lord and to put on the whole armor of God is to be saturated with the finished work of Jesus. In me, about me, thinking about it, how to apply the blood shed for me. That's what you did this morning. You ate the bread. What were you thinking about? Just a piece of bread? Oh no. You drank from the cup. What did it mean? But that your sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ. I am now cleansed. That's what you said when you partook of the emblems. All of these cosmic powers, not just Satan himself, but all of them, all the rulers, all the authorities, all the cosmic powers over this present darkness, all the forces of evil cannot stand against Christ. Isn't that a great thing? That's an encouragement to you. And an encouragement to me. We stand strong only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand strong only in the power of God. Notice we not only stand in verse 11, but look at verse 13. The Bible says we withstand. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Same phrase as verse 11. Take up the whole armor of God. Verse 11, so that you can stand. But now in verse 13, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. What does this word withstand mean? It's a different word. It means to resist, to set yourself against, to oppose. So I put on the whole armor of God so that I will oppose, resist, stand against all the schemes of the devil himself. Here, I think perhaps is the idea of going on the offense, of now taking the war, because notice what he says, in the evil day, verse 13. With so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You notice that phrase, in the evil day, that's in the singular. But you might be confused by the singular, because Paul is not talking about just one evil day. Like, let's say the example, the day of the Lord, which, by the way, encompasses a period of time, but is spoken of as the singular. Paul is not meaning there is just one evil day that you have to wage war against. He means that every day that is evil is that day. That day of evil. That's the day that he is referring to. So when you are attacked by Satan, when you are tempted by cosmic powers or all of these satanic devices, when you come under temptation, that is the evil day. That is the evil day. What will you do when you are confronted in that evil day? Well, you must clothe yourself with the whole armor of God, the truth, righteousness, faith, and so on. In chapter 5 and verse 16, Paul says that we are to make the best use of the time because the days, plural, are evil. Yes, we know. We live in evil days, plural. Today, tomorrow, it's all evil days. But Paul wants you to understand that this warfare, you can't say, well, this warfare is about tomorrow. No, this warfare is about this particular day now that is evil for me. Because tomorrow is tomorrow's particular day of evil. And I must stand firm today and stand firm for tomorrow for tomorrow. But sufficient unto the day is the what? The evil thereof. Tomorrow, don't worry about tomorrow. You must face today. You must get through today. When tomorrow comes, then we'll face tomorrow in the same way, strong in the Lord and having put on the whole armor of God. Now, you know, I know some days are more evil than others. Some days are bad, really bad, very bad, diabolically bad. It is because some days which are evil are more evil than others that this is why I think Paul says what he says in verse 18. At the end of verse 13. And having done all, to stand firm. You see that word, having done all? That's the word for to work out. That should appeal to all of us, right? Because that's big in our time. Work out. Do you work out? Here's spiritual working out, right? To work out spiritually, having done all, Paul says, is to stand firm. Now notice, having done all, people work out today, right? I mean, just drive by the gyms. They're loaded with people. And all day it would appear sometimes. What are they doing? Well, they're getting fit. They want to be stronger. They want to look more beautiful. They want to stay healthy. Whatever their reason is, the gyms are loaded with people who are working out. But Paul is thinking of training, of preparation, of discipline, of exercise, of taking the time to prepare yourself spiritually for warfare. This is not a passive activity. You must be spiritually active. And I think this is why Paul says what he says at the end, or I should say in verse 18. Look at verse 18. After you've read through all of those descriptions, the belt of truth and so on, he says, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. But now hang on, if I'm praying, surely I'm praying. Notice he says praying with all prayer. What does he mean? Praying with all prayer and supplication. You know, I am convinced more than ever that the hardest spiritual discipline is prayer. I'm convinced above all that that is the hardest spiritual discipline. Notice Paul says praying at all times. Paul says to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. You can't stop. You can't stop. You can't stop. Prayer then that revolves around the truth. Prayer then that revolves around righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Word of God. How can you stand strong unless you ask God to help you? How can you withstand in the evil day unless you ask God to help you? And so often we do it in our own strength, don't we? Only to discover that we fail again and again. All of these verses are reminding each of us as Christians that the spiritual life is no picnic. It's not a picnic to be a Christian. It's the most difficult thing in the world. It's life and death that we're engaged in. It's a lifelong, brutal struggle. The forces of evil, Satan, are against God, and God is against them. And those same forces are against us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I must go from my knees praying with all prayer. I'm paying attention to what I'm saying and all my supplications, what I'm beseeching God for. I must go from those needs straight into combat. And when I find myself tempted by sin, the best thing to do is to go to your knees first and suffuse yourself with truth and righteousness and faith and peace and the gospel and the crosswork of Jesus and the Word of God, your salvation, so that I can stand. Because if I occupy my mind with those truths, then I shall find that that temptation withers away like a dead fruit and goes. And it may come back within 30 seconds. Again, go back to your knees. Go back to the cross. That's how we have to live. And I think that's why Paul always said you should be praying without ceasing. J.C. Ryle said that there is no holiness without warfare. You want to be a holy Christian? And what other Christian should there be, right? There is no holiness without warfare. God's purposes always have God's provision. God, what God requires of us, He always provides. He wants us to stand strong. He enables us to stand strong. He provides Himself. And He provides His power. He provides help to stand. I was reading, because I'm studying Hebrews, that verse, Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace." What does that mean? Pray, right? Let us draw near to the throne of grace. Why? That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When do you need to receive mercy and when do you need to find grace to help? In time of need. Why does he say, let us go with confidence? Because you can rest assured God will provide and God will answer immediately. That kind of approach to Him. Oh, beloved, let me give you some applications and I'm done. Number one, when you are confronted by temptation, when you are confronted by sin, you must turn to the Lord. You must turn to the Lord, go to Him, tell Him your troubles, give yourself to Him. Because if you miss that step, if you don't turn to Him, you will fight in your own power and you will be defeated. Everything else will be a struggle. Number two, to be strong in the Lord and in His strength, you have to meditate on spiritual truth. Saturate your mind, saturate your heart with spiritual truth, as the armor of God is described as. What is true? What is good? What is right? Let me fill my mind with those things. Let me fix my heart on these things. And relate your temptations to those truths. And so engage in warfare. Thirdly, at verse 18 says, pray at all times, praying, asking God, and then persevere. Notice, keep on with all perseverance. Keep alert. Be watching always with perseverance. So just keep on persevering. Keep on withstanding. Keep on watching is what he says. I mean, Daniel found it necessary to pray 3 times a day, didn't he? He'd been doing it for years. They knew it. It was the strength of his life. Martin Luther said that he couldn't begin a day unless he had spent 3 hours in prayer. That ought to shock us. 3 hours just to fight day-to-day combat, personally, as well as handling all the troubles that he had. You see, those men were Christians, really, understood what combat is about. We are too saturated by the world, by our comforts, by all these other things, to our minds are taken away from the truth and righteousness and how I must apply it to my spiritual temptations. Too many other things to trouble me, too many other things to worry about. So just start with those three things this week. Because there's so much more here, right? Just start with those three things. Turn to the Lord. Meditate on the armor of God and the spiritual application of it. And pray always. And remember, beloved, this is a personal war. This is a powerful warfare. This is a prevalent warfare. This is a particular warfare. You need the protection of God. There is a purpose. Putting on the armor to stand against the schemes of the devil. God provides it, His strength, His might. And saturate and bathe it all with prayer. And then get up and persevere in the fight. And Christ wins the victory every time in your life. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may these truths that we have looked at this morning mean something to each of us, that we might go forth in the strength and the power of them. Help us to stand strong in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be strong in the Lord. Help us to put on the whole armor of God. Help us to be a praying people and a persevering people as we apply the truths of the armor of God to our lives. O Lord Jesus Christ, be with us and near us. You who have promised to never leave us or forsake us. Help us to stand for you strong in you, Lord. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would be our helper and our comforter, and that He would be the one to motivate us and consecrate us and sanctify us to that end. And so, Father, we pray that we might go forth from this place challenged to be a holy people, because without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. Oh, give us a holy ambition and a holy desire to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you for our time together, and ask your blessing upon us the remainder of this Lord's day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.